thank you so much for having me today. I want to thank the host. I want to thank the community organizers for putting this all together. And I want to thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here. Many of you have heard from me or about me in a number of different ways. Some of you follow my podcast. Others have seen me on YouTube, or maybe you've attended another one of my lectures. I've shared bits and pieces of my journey, and today I want to provide some insight. And God willing, at the end of this lecture, you'll have a better understanding of me and how by adopting a Christian financial mindset, how it will alleviate some of the pain that we associate with money. And I hope to prove that it isn't our money or lack thereof that's actually hurting us, but it's our strained relationship with God. So brothers and sisters, the first thing I want to say is that I'm a mere mortal and a servant of God. That's it. So I'm just like you. I grew up in the church. I had two uncles who had churches in my hometown. One of my uncles was kind of the youth pastor. You know, he had Vacation Bible School. He had a younger congregation. So I spent most of my time there. As anyone who grows up in a church, you sing the songs, you know the scriptures, and you don't really think twice about the religion itself. It's just something that you do with your family. But it wasn't until I was in my last years working for an international investment firm that a client came in. As always, we would catch up on life and discuss his accounts. But this time, he looked at my family and he asked me, "How are they doing?" Now, normally I would give the private, you know, "They're fine." But for some reason, God put on my heart to tell him the truth. We were going through some things. Maybe I'll address them in another lecture, but times were hard. And he said, "What are their names? I'm going to pray for them." That was odd. You know, I told him carefully and I kind of spelled out each name. And he did something that I wasn't expecting. He wrote their names in a book. A little confused, I asked what the book was. And he said it was actually a list of names of people he prays for. He sits down and he calls out each of the names to God to send healing or whatever that person may need. Now, in all of my 35 years in the church, never have I seen someone with a prayer book that actually prays for people. The term "I'll pray for you," as many of you know, is usually like the Christian version of "you have my sympathy." It was usually something nice you said, but he really did it, and he really meant it. And at that moment, I really started to take the word of God seriously. Because this elderly man, who recently lost his wife, who was lost in his world, found comfort in God and providing comfort to others, and was still clinging onto God's promise that if we call on his name, he can work miracles, and I want to be just like that. And I actually want to take some time to thank my family for building the spirit in me all of those years that I thought maybe were wasted. So I can recognize the God in this man, because that day, it clicked. So how did I get here? How did God prepare me to work in an industry where I was the minority, a young man in his mid-20s, in an industry that the average age of a financial planner is around 55 years old? You know, I was always a great student. I received honor roll all the way through college, where I graduated cum laude from Grambling State University. I just wrapped up a job on the movie The Great Debaters with Denzel Washington as a production assistant. I moved to Paris, France to teach English. My next move was to go to Spain to learn Spanish, then come back to the United States for law school, study international law, travel the world, being a lawyer, some pretty elaborate plans for a 20-year-old, right? But we plan, but God is the best of planners, right? But instead of finding myself in a courtroom, I found myself unemployed in the middle of the Arizona desert, desperately looking for a job. I applied everywhere, and no one would hire me. I mean, I couldn't even get a job pushing baskets at night. You know, everyone said the same thing. "You're great. You sound great. Your resume looks great, but you're overqualified." And you know my rebuttal. "I just need money. I just need a job." But in their head, they're thinking, okay, he's going to come in. He's going to work for a few months. He's going to find a job and leave. Then we're going to have to do this all over again. We're not going through the onboarding process just to let him go. He's too smart to be here. But I didn't give up. My last attempt was at a local bank for a teller position. And once again, they said I was overqualified. And as I'm walking out, they said, "Bun, we're looking for a personal banker. Would you be interested?" When I tell you that I almost fell onto my knees with tears in my eyes, I was so overjoyed that finally, at least someone acknowledged the fact that I was willing to work. So I spent the next 8 years with that bank. And by the time I left to open my own firm, I had created a book of business of 300 clients and managed over $54 million in assets. And to this day, when I think about the man with the prayer book, I knew I had made the right choice, but it wasn't going to be easy. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, when you leave these big banks, those accounts are property of the firm. So I had to say goodbye to people I had watched get married. I had to say goodbye to people that I had helped save and invest to reach a happy retirement. I had to say goodbye to those I helped get out of debt, to those widows and widowers I had helped settle their accounts after their spouses passed. And it was hard. I didn't want to go to another firm and do that again, because a real firm to me is about relationships. So I created a firm where Christians, like my former client, can have a safe space to invest, where they didn't have to keep their faith and their finances separate, where I was in control of the accounts and managed the relationships as well. There's nothing more annoying than watching a widow cry in your seat and someone knock at the door saying there's somebody else with more money outside. So wrap it up. It makes my stomach turn to this day. But God had other plans for me. Now I'm the owner of AB Ridgeway Wealth Management, where we create financial plans for Christians who want to manage your money according to the Word of God, who want to prepare for retirement or receive guidance in retirement so they don't run out of money. So brothers and sisters, after giving you a brief introduction of my introduction into Christian finance, I want to give you two tips on how you can take control of your life now. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to retrace your steps to the place you feel most in control. And I want you to work your way back. Too many times when we get anxious, it means we're trying to control things we don't have the power to control. My second tip is to do less thinking and more doing. When you feel anxious, there is an imbalance in your life. When you think too much, there are no results. But when you act, when you get out there and execute, even something as small as self-care routine of washing your face and brushing your teeth, you are making a shift in your life. Don't discount the small things, such as being able to feed yourself, have a roof over your head, or even the ability to read. You are an accumulation of your past choices, right or wrong. If you want to change into something different, you have to make different choices. I didn't say think about different choices. I didn't say repeat affirmations about the choices. I said make different choices. Remember this, brothers and sisters. God has only given us a limited amount of time to do well in this world. Don't sell too much of it for money. When we are young, the only thing we are taught is how to sell our time. Well, let me ask you, what is the first thing your parents tell you to do? Go to school. Invest in your future. So you make a trade-off of your youth to sit in a class for 8 hours a day, learn about George Washington, algebra, and some historical facts. When you graduate from all that learning, you go out to try to sell that knowledge. Well, that is what we think. But I hate to break the news to you. They don't care about your knowledge. They want your time. If it was your knowledge that they wanted, they wouldn't spend the first month doing what? Teaching you and giving you knowledge. They have the knowledge. They don't have the time. And they are willing to give you knowledge and money for your time. Now, what you do above and beyond that is profit for them, not profit for you. So you may be asking me, well, why am I going to school? Well, that's a question many of us are asking now. Why do we need a degree when over 50% of college graduates said they didn't even get a job in the subject that they pursued? Now, this is not a commercial for schools, but I do think people should go to higher learning, because what school does is build the soft skills you need to apply the knowledge. See, if we just have the knowledge, with new technology like AI, who has knowledge as well, we can be replaced. But it's not the knowledge, it's the wisdom that comes with it. The ability to see the unseen, something God has put into us and not into machine. See, think about it. School develops soft skills like, can you complete an assignment on time? Can you research something you don't have a passion for to get the right answer? I use an example all the time. When I was in college, biology was not my favorite subject. But guess what? I read, I studied, and I passed those tests. Now, when someone has a discussion with me with a topic that I might not initially have any passion for, I can listen, I can understand, I can respond, and I can grow. And also, can you take instructions and produce a given outcome? Are you punctual? Do you have decorum? Can you control your emotions in a different situation? Can you think outside the box and come up with different solutions that are not currently evident? That is what school teaches you. Think about it. The employer can't do all the work himself. Jeff Bezos is not delivering packages and updating websites. So what does he do? He buys your time, and he gets it at a cheap rate. Sometimes he gets the minimum rate of $12 to $15 per hour of your life, depending on where you are. Now, do you know how much Jeff Bezos makes per second? No? He's making $2,537 per second as of October 2021. He was making more per minute than some people made all year. So do you think if you ask Jeff Bezos to move some boxes for an hour of his life, and you promise to give him $15, do you think he would take it? No, he wouldn't. He values his 1 hour of life over yours. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is his life more important than your life? No, of course not. But we treat our life as if it is. Our lives belong to God, and that is where our loyalty should lie. So that was my biggest lesson. I stopped letting people buy my time and started using the time God gave me for my own life. I started to realize that my time was so valuable that people wanted it. So why waste something the richest man in the world wanted? And when you realize you have time, you don't mind working for 5 years with low revenue, knowing it will pay off one day in the future. One of the biggest reasons businesses fail is because of a lack of cash flow. They go in without the slightest clue of how much things are going to cost, and they don't project out further than 6 months or even a year. But why is this? Because that is what the media feeds them. Get rich in 6 months by doing this, or you can make $200,000 on YouTube doing this in 9 months. And I'm going to age myself here. But I used to go to the arcade, and my parents would give me a few dollars to play. Back then, games were about a quarter, and my goal was to play the game that was going to give me the most fun with the least amount of money and burn enough time because my parents are going to be gone for the next 30 minutes or so. So I started with Pac-Man, something I could play. I knew I can get up to a high level, and I can kind of get into the gaming rhythm. I didn't jump to the games that were 50 cents or even a dollar, like the Terminator game that gave you 30 seconds of gameplay but had better graphics. It had the realistic gun that you can shoot and fire all the aliens, right? So what did I do? Well, for those games, I just watched other people play. I saw their mistakes. I went over what I would do, how I can improve my gaming experience, because I can see it. I was around it. I can get involved. I saw kids come in, throw all their money into one game, and in 5 minutes, they were tapped out and had to watch us other kids play for 20 minutes until their parents came to pick them up. I take that lesson now, and in business, I didn't mind dedicating 10 years of my craft before going out on my own, because when you're giving your time to yourself and your family, that is the best investment that you can ever make. So I sat and I watched. As I worked, I saw the processes, I saw the systems, I saw how they treated clients, I made some mistakes, I corrected those mistakes, and then I went out on my own. What I want you to take away from this is the acquisition of knowledge, to internalize it and then apply it. Too many times we rush into things that don't necessarily profit us in any form or fashion, but we're chasing the next dollar. We're chasing the next investment. We're chasing the next stock. We're chasing the next portfolio that our neighbor has. We're chasing those riches. We're basically throwing our money into that dollar Terminator game, and we're losing. So when we're talking about Christian finance, we're focused on God. We are pacing ourselves based on our abilities, and we're applying them so we can do God's work through our finances. As we close, brothers and sisters, I want to wrap this up with a strong idea about Christian finances. If you're thinking about investing for future generations, if you need help, start now. Do it now. Make a budget, start saving, whatever you have to do. Start to do something. No more thinking. Let's start doing. One of the problems I came across in my business is the fear of judgment. It's something that comes up pretty often. People who come over to a Christian finance doctrine. Many of my clients are successful executives, and to admit that they don't have it all together financially can be a humbling experience. But I'm here to say, it's okay. It's okay, brothers and sisters. We all can be great, but we all can't be great at everything. I'm gonna say that again. We all can be great, but we all can't be great at everything. The Bible encourages us to seek counsel. So that means there has to be something that we don't know and we have to admit at some point, or we are destined to fail. You gained your wealth by being great at your craft. Perfect. You know how to make the money. Now, when you create a financial plan, that teaches you how to protect your money. And not according to our will, but to the will of God. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance for their children's children. How many of us are investing with our future generations in mind? How many of you are taking the steps to know where you end and where your giving begins? See, on our website, we identify 7 characteristics of a Christian investor. I won't have time to go over them today, but I am going to name a few for you. Some of those characteristics are those who know God owns it all and trust in God's godly decree. There are those who invest to expand God's kingdom. There are those who seek wisdom and good counsel, and those who have chosen his love over profit. Let's be very honest here. We all like to have money. It gives us a sense of security. It has given us things like our houses, being able to pay for education for our children, you know, all the things that we need to survive. But when we choose behaviors and make decisions that goes against God's will, for profit, that is where we lose, brothers and sisters. I'm going to say this before I go. My life changed when that man came into my office and showed me what the end result was of an investor who puts God first. His peace wasn't his account balance, but his faith in God. May God continue your journey into Christian finance. Continue to learn everything you can about finances, anything that you can pick up, anybody that you can talk to. But understand, you need to seek the right counsel. So you can talk to your neighbor, but understand your neighbor is not a financial advisor. You can talk to your friend, but understand your friend may or may not be a financial advisor. Get quality information from people who are certified to know these things. Also remember that money is the second most talked about topic in the Bible behind the kingdom of God. So God thought it was important to understand for our overall salvation. As a certified private wealth advisor professional with over a decade of experience, I've seen many investors transform their lives and their emotional sense of security once they shifted their mind away from money and focused on God. So as a thank you and to help you on your journey, I have created an ebook. It's called The 4 Pillars of Christian Finance. It's available on my website to download free of charge. All you need to do is put your name, your email, so we know where to send it. And it goes deeper than I have in this lecture about debt management. It talks about savings, investing, and wealth transfers, all from a biblical perspective. As a thank you for listening today. It is a great beginner's guide to anyone taking the leap of faith to combine their faith in their finances. So I'll leave this with you, brothers and sisters. When you think about your finances, first you need to think about God, think about your family, and then think about the future.